Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
All right, let's get into the Word. We are in a series we've called Casket Empty. If you don't know, like, each letter of that word, Casket Empty, is kind of an acronym for really the entire message of the Scriptures. And so we're going to take the next year or so to go through the entire Bible. And we're in C, that stands for creation. And so before we get into that, I got to share just a little brief story. And how many have just YouTubed something to fix something? Can I see a show of hands? Like, it's kind of our go-to thing now, isn't it? Like, man, you don't know how to do something, I'm gonna YouTube that mug and check it out. And so I had not done that too often, but I kept hearing of everybody doing that. So when Susan and I, when we were away last week on or a couple weeks ago on vacation, Kim Frias, our worship leader, was watching our three dogs and our home, and she was driving our car. When you're in New York, you don't have a car, it's fun time. You get a car to drive around in. So she's driving my car, but my car's got over 100,000 miles on it. Like, it's ready to go home and be with the Lord. And the parking brake just enacted. It's this computerized thing that went bonkers. And so she couldn't move the car. And so I'm like, oh, just pray or do something, you know. And so she, for whatever reason, got it just unstuck itself. And so she drove into Newark Airport when we landed in from the Dominican Republic. She picked us up, and she met us at the airport on the kind of the turnaround thing where it's just mad chaos and panic. Well, she leaves the car there. I leave Susan and my daughter in the car, and I walk Kim into the train to let her get into Manhattan. I walk back out into my alarm. Like, we just spent 10 days sitting at the pool, eating food and sleeping, checking out nature, and I get about 100 yards from my wife in the driver's seat, and that emergency brake locked in, and it will not move, and I see her eyes like this, hair kind of coming out, like that, and I go over, I'm like, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. Sure enough, the brake would not come off, and we got the cops like, get out of the way, get out, you need to move that out of here, keep it moving, and, you know, people are giving us the horn and other things, and so that's going on, and so we're just stressed out, and I'm like, Lord, YouTube that thing, and found out that there's a manual release in the back, and so did that thing, boom, we released it, and we drove right to the mechanics. So I tell you that long story, how about, that's like going from 0 to 1,000, you know, and so but my point is this, this is going to be kind of a YouTube message, all right? And that is this. My hope is this. How many know YouTube things can be boring sometimes? I hope this is not boring, but it may be. But here's the reality is I want us to understand, like, when you go to YouTube, you want to find out, hey, what's wrong and what do I need to do to fix it? And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, all right? So, Lord, I pray that you give us great grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. We've read this the last few weeks. I want to read it again, and we're going to build something new off it as we're in C of Casket Empty, creation. And so let me read Genesis 1, the creation account, verse 26. It says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so if I can just recap, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the podcast. But Dottie began the series off talking about God, because we can't know who we are or what our purpose is until we find out who God is. Because we found out last week that we're image bearers of God, that we're created in his image and in his likeness. And remember last week we talked about that we're distinct and we're unique in the creative order. We're not equal with animals, with your dog, as much as you might call that your baby, it's not, okay? But we're distinct as image bearers of God. Not anything we've done or intrinsic within us other than it's God-ordained and God-given. And so we're distinctly male and female. And I don't know if you realize that, but our society doesn't agree with that anymore. I got this, Anthony sent me a text this week, and I wasn't sure if it's a scam or something like this, but I'm just trying to make you aware of something. I'm not trying to make a political statement or anything. I want to make a biblical statement about image bearers of God. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right, cool. So here's what happens is I got a text that Congress was going to vote on something they called the Gender Equality Act. Has anyone heard of this? I had not heard of it, and it was the day before the vote, and basically what it would say is this. For my sermon last week, because I said the fact that, like, Facebook has 74 gender identifiers, it seems like madness, and we've kind of lost our way a little bit. I could have been charged with a hate crime and thrown into jail, all right? And so the fact that if I would not marry someone of the same sex, I could go to jail or be heavily fined. And so I just wanted you to see, not making any kind of statement other than, hey, there's an attack against the image of God. And I want you to see, it's not Democratic, it's not Republican, it's just biblical. And that's my only, if I wouldn't tell you to vote one way or the other, I would just say, but make sure you're aligned with the biblical worldview of who God says we are as image bearers, all right? Here's another one that's coming on. You're going to hear a lot more about the abortion issue. A lot more. And so, but I don't know if you recognize the fact the argument's no longer is that a person. It's because science has proven that's a person. It's the woman's right to choose. All right. And so I just need you to see, once again, that's an image of God issue. All right. And so once again, so Ellen, now I'm getting heavy with everybody. All right. So we'll see what we can do here. All right. So Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Now this week, so if we found out we're image bearers, now what does that mean? What's our purpose? What have we been designed to do? And I love, we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Did you hear the first commandment of God? You know, God, the one who's so strict and making us do such bad things. The very first command was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Like, how good is God that he would do something like that? Like, that is his first command to us. And now, what's our purpose? Can we YouTube that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So if we're image bearers of God, we're like God in the earth, what do we need to do? And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So can I let you into a little bit of Hebrew? All right? So that term, the earth was formless and void, it's the word tohu and bohu. All right? It's even fun to say, right? It's meant to rhyme. Tohu and bohu, formless and void. And here's what we see. Like, our creative, beautiful God, what does he do? Then he creates form where things were formless, structure so that life may flourish. And so we get days 1 through 4, what's God doing? He's creating the land and the seas, the atmosphere and the air. He creates the plant life so then we can have oxygen and CO2 and this great exchange in our atmosphere. And so he created it perfectly that life may flourish. And what does he do then? He sees the void now ready to handle life. And he begins to speak life into everything. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the animals that would roam until he gets to the pinnacle of his creation, his image bearer. And he creates man in his image, woman. And he says, this is very, very good. All right? And so we see that. And then God creates this perfect place. And when you read Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation account, it's really kind of, there's this rhythmic thing to it. It's like a rap song. It's like God created this, and he created this, and this, and it was good. God created this, and this, and this, and it was good. It's designed to make you feel this rhythm. There's actually a word for it. It's the word shalom in Hebrew. It means peace. But it's not like peace, like there's no conflict. It means this, nothing broken, nothing lacking. It's this perfect harmony between the creation and all the creation around, this rhythmic peace with one another. But it even gets better. Like, the unthinkable happens then. That God, he unites heaven and earth. And now suddenly humanity and divinity can walk together as one in perfect harmony. It says that man walked with God in the cool of the garden. Like, there's our minds, we have no framework for what this is like, this perfect union between God and man, heaven knit together with earth. And here's what I want to tell you. This might blow your mind a little bit, but heaven isn't some place where we're just kind of float away, we're going to be fat babies with harps and diapers. That is not what it's like, all right? That this is going to be where God rules and reigns. Like, heaven is coming to earth. And we're going to be united together as one. This has always been the plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul, he seemed to have a vision into, man, eternity better than anybody. Like, do you remember the one time he says this? He tells the church, he says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels one day? And I'm like, no, Paul, I didn't know that. How did you know that, right? And so he sees these things, and here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says that Christ, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, when time ends, to what? Unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. That God's plan is to knit heaven to earth, and we see it in Eden, and it lasts all of two chapters. And then we get Genesis 3. Sin is introduced into this perfect shalom, this perfect harmony between heaven and earth. And you know what sin does, don't you? Sin disintegrates. Integer meaning one whole thing, and it disintegrates. And suddenly there's a tear in the universe. Heaven ripped from earth, okay? And so, and if you're honest today, like, you might be like, hey, you're just a dumb retired athlete. You don't know what you're talking about. But listen, I just want to appeal to you just to take a moment. Like, when things are real bad in your life, when someone dies, when someone's sick, tell me we don't have these moments inside of our heart and we go, it just shouldn't be like this. This is wrong. And yet, it's all we've ever known. Where does that come from? Here's another one. When things are going unbelievably well in your life, like, we were in DR, we had perfect weather the whole time. All the food we can get, I'd get up when I want to get up in that place. I mean, it was amazing and awesome, and yet through it all, it feels like there should be more than this. Is this all there is? We have this capacity for so much more that nothing here can ever fill. And I love Augustine, he says this, the great church father, he says this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And so our hearts, our souls, remember what it was like to be in Eden. And that's where we ultimately long to be. And so here's what I want to see is that God, though, in his goodness for us, this, he is going to bring heaven to earth. And so he says, I'm going to make a way. And so God makes a way to create clean spaces in the earth by what? A blood sacrifice. And so we see immediately Adam and Eve rebel and sin against God. And what does God do? He slaughters an animal, sheds blood, and he gives them skins to cover over their nakedness. It's this idea is I'm going to create a clean space so that I can walk with you. If we fast forward to Moses, do you remember Moses? He's only got one name, so he's a big deal, right? He's like, I always say he's like Oprah, Jordan, Moses, one name. And so Moses is a big deal. And we all remember God gave him 10 commandments on Mount Sinai, but God gave him something else as well. He gave him a blueprint. He says, I want you to build this place called the tabernacle or the tent. And this is going to be a clean space where I can meet once again, where heaven can meet earth. In that time. And so they actually called it the tent of meeting, because this is where select men could go and meet with God in the tent of meeting. And, you know, here's what's fascinating. Like, sometimes it can be boring when you watch how to build things, you know, in the Bible. You're like, who cares? Flip through it. Pay attention to how the tabernacle is built. Do you know that it's designed in such a way to make it feel like the garden, to feel like Eden? You get the lampstand that's symbolic of the tree of life. And all these different symbols, trees, pomegranates, stones, all in this place to remind us of that meeting place called Eden. And God creates this clean spot called the tabernacle. And here's what's amazing. Like, this tabernacle suddenly became Israel's sense of power, identity. Remember, God would be a pillar of fire at night, cloud of smoke by day. But the cloud of smoke would come, and it would settle on the tent of meeting. And then Moses and Aaron knew God wanted to meet with us. And so the Jews, the Israel, they had this for years, and they would use the tabernacle as a kind of a weapon against the enemies of Israel. So the Philistines would encamp against them. Tabernacle comes out, and you know what happens? The Philistines are like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. God's in the camp. And what would happen? Israel would wreck shop, and they would win. Except what happened was Israel got lazy, and they got sinful. And they just felt it became a good luck charm. Anyone been there with God before? I'll just go through the motions, whatever. I'll do what I want to do, and God will have to bless me. Uh-uh. And so what happens? God allows Philistines to win, and they take the tabernacle. And then we read in 1 Samuel, the wife of one of the priests, Phinehas, she's deep within labor, and she hears this, that the ark and the tabernacle had been taken by the Philistines and were lost and were all doomed. And as she's in childbirth, about ready to die, here's what she names her child. Her child is Ichabod. Ichabod, it means the glory has left us. The glory has departed. And so we see throughout this that there's moments, these clean spaces where God wants to meet with us. They would eventually get the tabernacle back, but David has a different idea. I'm tired of God dwelling in a tent. Let's build him a home. And so he desires to build the temple. Do you know what the word temple means? It means consecrated space. Or can I say it another way? Clean space. That there's a clean space where God and man, heaven and earth, can meet together. And so the same way, God's like, hey, David, you killed a lot of folks. There's a lot of blood on your hands. You ain't building my house. But your son Solomon can do it. Did I mention what Solomon's name is? His name means peace. And so Solomon, the man of peace, in the city of peace, Jerusalem, he builds the temple. It takes 7 years to build this place. And they build the temple, and then they consecrate it unto the Lord. And as they sacrifice all these animals, they see the glory of God, the cloud of God, settle in the most holy place. And Solomon says this word, I have built a home that the Lord will dwell in, his presence forever. Not so much, Solomon, because here's what would happen. Men would get lazy. Israel would sin against God. Does this sound familiar to anybody? And then what happens? God sends in the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and they ravage Israel. They level and devastate the temple. I think it's like 537 BC. And then they grab thousands of captives and take them into Babylon. One of those are maybe some people you have heard of. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Okay, this all happens. Eventually, years later, we get the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They get to go back in, and God says, you can try building my clean space again. They rebuild the temple. And this goes on and on until here's what would happen. There's a woman, a virgin, great with child, in a little town of Bethlehem. And as she gives birth to this child, the sky rips open and the heavens are revealed. And they hear this declaration, the clean one has come. It fulfills the prophet Isaiah, who says his name will be Emmanuel. What does that mean? God dwelling with us. And Jesus would come. He would walk among us, dwell with us. He would live the perfect life until finally he's hung on a cross for our sins, the sacrifice on behalf of all men's sins. And that before he breathes his last, he screams out and he declares this, it is finished. And then Matthew records something that takes place in the temple. That in the temple, in the most holy space where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelt, there was a veil that separated the presence of God and man. And that veil, get this, it was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high. It weighed 4 tons, 4 inches thick. And on the front of it were 2 cherubs with flaming swords. Do you know what that's a picture of? You know what God did when he kicked Adam and Eve out of Eden? He set the gate up with 2 cherubs and flaming swords. It's a picture of Eden. And when he says it's finished, Matthew says that veil is torn in two. Suddenly, the presence of God is loose among mankind. Then the unthinkable happens once again. The impossible. Are you ready for this? That the sacrifice of the clean ones suddenly makes you and I clean ones by faith. Is that unbelievable? Like Jesus, what he does, he sees his disciples, and what does he do? It says he breathes upon them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells these 12 disciples now. Jesus Paul, the Apostle Paul would say this, you are the temple, the consecrated space unto God. Jesus himself would say this, you, the kingdom of God, dwells inside of you. And so here's what I think we take for granted every day. Can you imagine Moses and David and Solomon after all this effort to create this little space for us, and now they find out, what? God lives where? Inside of you? Like, I'm sure that I would feel ripped off if I was them, and yet something we take for granted. God dwelling inside of you. We are the temple. And so I had to say all of that to help you understand what your purpose is, what the dominion mandate is when God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Here's what he's saying. You, if the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, you are a glory agent of God in the earth. The prophet Habakkuk will say this. God says, my glory will fill the earth and cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so what does he do? He indwells us with his Spirit, and we begin to cover and fill the earth. We multiply and are fruitful, and the glory of God is multiplied in the earth. See, now here's what I need you to see. Now I'm going to bring it out of the 30,000 feet. I want to bring it to where you live. Do you understand why everything you do is significant for the kingdom of God and bringing heaven down here to earth? That where you go, you create clean spaces where God might dwell. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, to kind of bring home my point. Paul says this. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it to the glory of God. Did you hear that? Like, when I say everything is significant, I mean everything is significant. That Paul says, hey, there's the way you eat your food that can glorify God and cannot glorify. There's a way you can drink that brings glory to your Creator, and there's a way that doesn't. Everything has eternal significance. And as image bearers of God, God sent you into the earth where you are to create form where there is no form. Remember, tohu, things are formless and void. God sets you there to create forms for human flourishing. And Christ followers have always known this. They're glory agents. Let me give you a few examples. Have you ever driven around? Have you ever taken note of the hospitals that are around you? Have you ever paid attention that most of them have Saint somebody's name in there? We got Saint Luke's, right? We got Saint Joseph's. We got Saint Jude's. On and on it goes. Do you know why that is? It's because they're glory agents, temples of the Holy Spirit that said, hey, we see that there's humans are not flourishing. We need to create spaces where life can flourish. Bam, hospitals. Here's what I want, something else I want you to pay attention to. Have you noticed, I don't know that you'll find this, maybe I'm wrong, but I have not seen a Buddhist hospital yet. I've not seen a Muslim soup kitchen, all right? I just haven't. Because why? Because Christ has commissioned us to bear his image in the earth. Have you seen these other institutions? Red Cross, Salvation Army, World Vision. Do I need to go on and on? These are people that understand the cultural mandate of God on their life. Here's another one. Universities. All right. How many people, any university-educated folks, college, right? Any of the high school people, my people in here? All right, praise God. God still loves us, right? But do you know where universities came from in North America? You do know this. Puritans, glory agents, came over from England, right? They came over, they hit that Plymouth Rock thing, and these Puritans, you know what they did? They set up a place called Harvard. It took them 16 years, they hit Plymouth Rock, and they built Harvard, okay? What have you done the last 16 years? And you know why they built it? They built it to train pastors. Can I give you their mission statement? Now, you won't find this now, but here's their original mission statement. Consider Harvard's original mission statement. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life. And studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. This is Harvard, which is eternal life. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Did I mention what else happened? Harvard started getting a little bit too liberal. And so you know what they created? Yale, all right, to train pastors and to do that. And then they followed up with Princeton. And so I just need you to see this is God's idea to create form and human flourishing in the earth. Did I mention the abolition of slavery? There were some glory agents involved. A guy named William Wilberforce, John Newton, right? And then also there's another guy you may have heard over here in North America, Dr. Martin Luther King, right? The abolition of slavery. There's no life. There's human oppression. We need to set forms in place. And so civil rights, the civil rights movement was birthed and born in our country. I'm going to give you another one, all right? My wife said, you better preach fast. I got to do some stuff in the yard. So I'm going. Here's another one. There's an investigative journalist, his name is Matthew Paris. And so Matthew is from actually the continent of Africa. I can't remember what nation he's from. But he wrote an article in the UK Journal. And so this atheist, pronounced overtly atheistic, the headline that he wrote, he says, Africa needs God. But bro, you don't believe in God. Here's what he found as he went over to oppressed peoples and nations in Africa. What he saw was it wasn't nonprofits that were making transformative change in Africa. It was Christian missionaries going. And he said he didn't understand why, but there's this transformative power when people come to Christ. All right? And so there you see glory agent in the earth. So some of you are like, Pastor, I ain't going to start a hospital. I ain't going to start a university. What are you talking about? So I'm going to bring it down one more level because I just don't like pretend Christianity where we're just like, we don't figure out how to make it connect once you get out of this building. That you're called to be a glory agent in your home. Do you know the very fabric of society has always been, from the beginning, family. Always, bar none. And I don't know if you're recognizing it, but there's a overt attack on the family, all right? And listen, God gives us his word to create structures in the home that lead to human flourishing, to the husband flourishing, to the wife flourishing, to the children flourishing. Here's what he says. He says, husbands, you lead and love your wife and your home. He says, you sacrifice. Husband, you need to feel that. You're a glory agent in your home. He says to wives, you submit and support your husband. Train up your children, right? He says this to children, honor and obey your parents. And as we do this, the family, it flourishes. The community flourishes. Our nation will flourish as we submit and as we're glory agents in the earth. I'm going to give one more. I'm going to meddle, and then we're going to say amen. You're a glory agent at your job, at your work. Do you know this? To work is to be like God. Yeah. God is the first worker that God creates. It says he works 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rests. God is a worker, and you as an image bearer are a worker. Listen. Your job is what you do, but when your work is who you are. Do you see the distinction? Like job is how you get a paycheck, but work is your purpose. God designed you to work, not just a job, but wherever you go, you're working, bringing fruitfulness, multiplication in the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul's going to say this, whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You're working unto God. Your work is holy. Can I tell you that? Some of you are like, champ, you don't know my work. Man, my boss is the Antichrist. My work is not holy. You know what's crazy? Do you know the first time someone is identified as being filled with the Holy Spirit in the scriptures? Do you know who that is? It's not a prophet. It's not a priest. It's not Moses. It's Bezalel. You know who he is? He's an artisan. He's a construction worker. God filled him with the Holy Spirit to help build the tabernacle. Like, God wants to fill you and the Holy Spirit at your data entry, at your Starbucks barista point, wherever you're at, wherever you're working, God wants to use you. Do you know this? Your work is worship. Isn't that crazy? Like, it sounds like, Pastor, you are not. I'm going to give you the Bible, all right? Don't try to look these up because I'm going to go too fast, but you can kind of, I can give you the notes afterwards if you want. So I'm going to give you four instances where it's the same Hebrew word in each one, but he's going to use them for work, labor, service, and worship. Let me read them to you real quick. Exodus 34, 21, God says, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. That word for work is the same word as worship. Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Labor is the same word as worship. Joshua 24, 15, my favorite verse is this. He says this, as for me and my house, we will serve, that's the same word as worship the Lord. And so do you see this? Worship and work and service and labor, it's all the same in God's economy. And so your work is worship. And so let me just tell you this. I'm going to shoot you straight. I told Sean I can't stand this guy. I'm like, dude's good looking and smart and he can sing. I'm like, so frustrating to me. So let me show you. I can't sing. And my wife said, amen. All right? I can't sing, but I can worship. Because I can work, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to labor, and I'm going to pour out my life each and every day, and it's worship, and it's glory unto God. Last scripture, because we have yard work to do, I'm going to ask Susan to come on up. But I want to read to you Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. We read in the beginning, God's design was to create this space where heaven and earth, where they meet. Well, that's the beginning of the book. And now I'd like to take you to the very end of the book. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 4. It says this in verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, a new city of peace, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But until that time, God tells you to be fruitful, to multiply. The dominion mandate to go fill the earth with the glory of God. Take dominion, be fruitful, fill the earth, and bring glory to his name wherever you are.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.